Well, let's give our attention now to God's Word by turning to the Gospel of John in chapter 18. You know, the human mind does not willingly yield to forgive those who harm them. If you don't agree with that, I'd like to see you the next time somebody cuts into your lane in front of you. If you could see the attitude of the heart, right? And see, even if you don't outwardly react, it's hard not to react inwardly, for sure, because the human mind does not willingly yield to forgive those who harm them or wrong them. We do not naturally gravitate towards showing mercy to those who treat us as enemies. And what we see in John 18 demonstrated in the behavior of Jesus is a powerful biblical truth, a doctrine that is very much worth dwelling on, because it's a truth that's difficult for us to comprehend. And sometimes those things that are difficult for us to comprehend are worth our time to try to comprehend them, to seek to understand them more fully. We noted it last week, and we saw it again this morning. It's the willingness with which Jesus gave himself for sinners. Who among us finds it easy to get along with someone who's crossways with you as hard as you try, someone who lashes out at you, or someone who wrongs you or says mean things to you? Who among us finds it easy to treat that kind of person with love? I don't think any of us find it easy. I don't know that it was easy for our Savior, but he did. He went to the cross willingly. And for the joy that was set before him, God's Word says, he took up the cross willingly, following the Father's plan. It's the willingness with which Jesus gave himself for sinners. And if you've been around the church for some time, many years, if you've been in God's Word for many years, maybe you don't think about that too much, but I would challenge you to consider how difficult for us it is to comprehend the love of Christ for sinners and his willingness to give himself for sinners. So I want to return to the passage that we looked at this morning. It's a longer one, but it's worth reading again. Here in chapter 18 of John's Gospel, beginning in verse 12. Follow along as I read through verse 27 from the English Standard Version. John 18, verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And verse 15 says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, this is John speaking of himself, the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." In verse 18, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And verse 19 says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" In verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. We noted it this morning. The clear examples of the depravity of a sin-darkened hearts and the depths to which they will go to deny a man justice as they cruelly treated Jesus and hauled him for a hearing that should not have happened. And yet, it is one that God wanted to happen. And God orchestrated and God set forth. We also noted how even a believer in Jesus Christ can give in to a moment of temptation, even denying Christ as Peter did. But we also noted something I think that is more powerful in this passage, and it's the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to be treated the way he was treated, his willingness to go to the cross for sinners. And yet how difficult for us in our humanity to fully understand the love of Jesus for sinners. His willingness to be unfairly and cruelly treated on his way to the cross for sinners, on his way carrying out the Father's will for him. We hear Paul, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak of the attitude of Christ. We looked at this passage briefly this morning. I'm going to look at it again tonight. Again, it bears repeating. It points to the humility of Jesus when the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, speaking of Christ's deep love for sinners, and Paul even encourages believers to contemplate this love of Jesus for sinners and choose to live like Christ as their example, with the example of Christ going before us. This is how we're encouraged by God's word to live. Listen to that familiar passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. To believers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and yet I would argue even that it's challenging for us to comprehend the depths of his love and his willingness to go to the cross for sinners. And yet, we're to seek to understand it enough that we can have that same mind of Christ toward one another and toward those who need Christ. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," says Philippians 2, 5, verse 6, who, speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We see that in the passage in John's Gospel that we're looking at tonight, that we looked at this morning. Jesus, refusing to use the power he had as God in human flesh, he did not throw off his accusers. He did not defeat them in some show of force. He willingly goes and allows himself to be bound and taken and cruelly treated. So he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I'll say it again, even a death that was God's will. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, says verse 5. Paul also writes of this same attitude in Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to turn and look at that passage with me, Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 19, telling believers at Ephesus that he was praying for them and that they would comprehend the depths of God's love for them. He's praying for them that they would comprehend and understand for themselves the depths of the love of Christ for them. And God certainly wants us to comprehend this in such a way that we would be rooted and grounded in the same kind of love for one another, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ for sinners. Listen to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Here's what I'm praying for you. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now there's a brain twister there in verse 19. Did you hear it? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How are we supposed to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? We can only know it with Christ in us. We can only know it with God's Word in our hand and in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, inspired again by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And just as we hear there, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, it's not necessarily to fully comprehend it in a way that you might think, well, I'm going to prepare for a test so I can get all the answers right. You might be able to read God's Word and get all the answers right in a Bible quiz. Maybe you were here Friday night for our, what was that? The Bible feud. I almost called it Bible Jeopardy. That would be another one. here we are, right? We've got the answers. But what does that mean if we don't have Christ in us? What does it mean if we don't seek to know Christ and His love for us from His Word? To know it in our hearts as fully as we can. Not necessarily to comprehend all the truth of God's Word, but to comprehend it in an experiential way, to know because we know we're loved by Christ and we know that He's in us, and by His work in us, He expresses to us His love in our hearts. How do you know the love of Christ? It's to know you're loved by Christ. And as I said this morning, it's to know that He loves you still, even though you still struggle with temptation and sin. Is to know that you may only grow as a follower of Jesus Christ because of His love for you. You may become more aware of the depths of His love because of His love for you. You may know Him more because of His love at work in you. But even having said that, we realize that the love of Jesus for sinners is a love that's really hard for us to fully comprehend this side of eternity. So when we see this love in Christ, this love displayed by Christ, this love that's hard for us to have ourselves toward other people who wrong us and harm us, it ought to be overwhelming that Jesus displays this love that's so hard for us to comprehend and have ourselves. So be overwhelmed. And let's consider together for a few moments the depths of Christ's love for you and me. And let's be overwhelmed. Let's be moved by the depths of Christ's love for sinners. Sinners like you and me who need to be saved from our sins. And praise God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sins. And let's be overwhelmed so that we might seek to put on the love of Christ ourselves and seek to live like our Savior here and now. While we await that day when we'll see Him face to face and we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. One way we should be amazed and overwhelmed by the love of Jesus is in the fact that He suffered for those who were His enemies. Romans chapter 5, look at verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, in other words, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Back to verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. Reconciled to God how? By the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus didn't suffer and die for people who loved Him. Is that obvious? It's in the text. Jesus did not die for people who loved Him. It says here, He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for people who are righteous. He died for people who are still sinners. He didn't die for those who were seeking to be His friends. No, we're told here, He reconciled to God by His death people who are His enemies. Wrap your head around that. That's the love of Christ for sinners. So it's one thing to suffer for people you love. Who among us could name maybe a number of people we'd be willing to suffer for? Willingly. It's one thing to suffer for people you love. To suffer for people you think are maybe even worthy of suffering for. Maybe you could think of someone, you wouldn't say necessarily I love them, but I think they'd be worth suffering for if I was called upon to suffer for that person. I think I could do it. I think we can understand that. But what about people who are your enemies? Who's willingly going to suffer for an enemy? People who've done nothing to earn your affection, nothing to earn your sacrifice. That's kind of beyond our comprehension, isn't it? In another respect, we might be able to understand yielding quietly, even to mistreatment, even though we don't like that idea. But you can yield quietly to mistreatment when you realize there's nothing you can do about it. But to yield and to submit to the cruel treatment which Jesus received, when he had all the power to resist, that's beyond our comprehension. That kind of submission, that kind of sacrifice is not something we can wrap our heads around. For a few years, after I was in the military, I was in law enforcement. And ever since then, every time I see somebody do something really dumb in traffic, I think, where's the cop? Come on, you know, where's the police officer to pull that person over and give them a ticket? Think about the times that you've been mistreated or misrepresented. People that harm you, people that do wrong, or you've seen others harmed and others who have received mistreatment or having seen things said about them that are wrong, and you're like, that's wrong. That's not right. Somebody should do something about it. And if I had the power, or like me, if I was in the cruiser, I'd pull somebody over and write them a ticket, right? Jesus had the power. More power than you or I could fathom. We can't even imagine the kind of power that Jesus possessed. And he didn't use it. It's beyond comprehension that one would suffer for his enemies when he has the power to stop it. Before it even started, he could have stopped it. And then to suffer for unbelieving and ungodly sinners. Add to that, that he has the power to stop wrong, and yet he doesn't stop it. And add to that, that he's suffering for ungodly people, for sinners, for people who are his enemies. Your mind ought to be baffled by that and amazed by that, to the point that you are overwhelmed with the love of Jesus for you. So it's good for your soul to consider the love of Jesus for sinners. It's good for you to contemplate the depths of Christ's love for you. And you ought never forget that the suffering of Jesus for sinners is a large part of the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus loves you. Jesus suffered for you. While you were his enemy, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, yes, Jesus loves you, but he suffered for you and he didn't have to. He could have removed himself from that. And yet, he was willing to submit to the Father's will and follow the Father's plan, which led him to the cross. And that is an important part of the story of the gospel, the good news of the cross of Christ. The good news includes the cross. Let's never forget that Jesus was taken away as a captive. He was dragged before the court of the high priest, and it wasn't because he could do nothing about it, but it was because he had set his heart on carrying out the plan of the Father. He had set his heart on saving sinners. And that was the joy that was set before him. And he looked forward to that joy as he knew he was going to endure the cross for sinners. And he would do so by bearing their sins, the punishment for their sins on himself, poured out by Almighty God. Even being treated as a sinner by mankind, even being punished by mankind in the place of sinners, being punished by God for those sinners. Let's never forget that Jesus willingly became a prisoner that we might no longer be captives ourselves. no longer held captive by sin's chains, but instead be set free from the bondage of sin. And let's never forget that Jesus was willingly tried and condemned, that He willingly gave Himself to that so that we might be declared righteous and be named as innocent. And we heard it in the passage earlier, reconciled to God, made right with God, something we could not do in and of ourselves. Let's never forget that Jesus, as 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, suffered once for sinners. Once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. It's not like we're coming to God. Jesus brings us to God. And let's never forget that according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, who had not sinned, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And as sinful as we are, the righteousness of God is far more righteous than we can ever understand and fathom. As Oswald Sanders writes, the Son of God became the servant of God in order to do the mission of God. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful biblical truth. What a wonderful doctrine to behold. What a wonderful truth of the gospel, the good news, which will challenge us, I think, to live faithfully. And I think seeking to understand this kind of truth more fully will encourage us when we're troubled, when we just get a taste of this truth more deeply and more fully and grasp it more fully. It's a doctrine that's hard for us to comprehend. It's a doctrine that's hard for us to comprehend because it's hard for us to see ourselves behaving that way as Jesus did in the face of the cruel treatment He faced, the misrepresentation He faced, the crucifixion that He endured. Jesus suffered and died willingly. How willing are we to do a thing like that Jesus faced? He does not deny us as Peter denied Him, and as we're tempted to do by our lack of faith at times, our lack of obedience. He does not deny us, but suffered and died willingly for us. He did not resist because He knew that He had come to this hour to be our substitute. And He knew that by taking our place, He would purchase our salvation, something that we could never do. Not in a lifetime, not in 10 lifetimes. So may all our praise be to God for our Savior's love. May we be overwhelmed with something that's difficult for us to comprehend, but let's try. Let's seek to comprehend the love of God for sinners. And may all our praise be to God for our Savior's love. Amen.